Father, we thank you for guiding and leading and showing us, Lord, your word, unfolding it to us that we might hear what you have to say. And so, God, we're here excited to study the Bible together. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things much which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, that's me, and those who hear, that's you, the words of this prophecy and keep these things, that's us, which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, we just want to doubly pray, Lord, that we would not only be hearers of your word, readers and studiers of your word, but we would be doers of your word, especially this passage of scripture, this book of the Bible. Lord, open our eyes that we would see things that seem to escape many. Lord, we need you. We need your the work of the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see these important truths that you want to reveal to us about end times. And so we're blessed to study this together in Jesus' name. So maybe at the top of your Bible, whether you're in the King James Version, I'm not sure which version you have, there's a heading in the King James Bible that says the revelation of St. John the Divine. And that's not there by, God didn't put that there, translators wrote that there. And I would say it's not as accurate because that is just a comment added by the men that created the King James Bible. I suggest some of the newer translations got it right. They entitled the last book of the Bible, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's how you should entitle this. It's one revelation. It's not revelations, plural. A lot of people will say that. And when they say that to you, you right away know that they've not really studied the book of Revelation because they call it Revelations. And the first thing that you'll learn is that it's not revelations, it's a revelation of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that, just get started today. And the first verse really tells us what this is. It's the, look at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think it's great. That's what it's about. And it's about him as a person and the future of Jesus. And I think it's going to be a fascinating study. This is like probably my fifth time teaching it, studying it, and every single time I get excited about it, and I go a little bit deeper, and the Lord unfolds it. So I pray that as we go through this, you will study it together with me. I'll give you some resources, and you can and follow along. I'll tell you who I'm reading, who I'm studying it with. So the word revelation really means unveiling. It's a disclosure. That's what it means. It means an unveiling of Jesus Christ. We're going to take the wraps off, in other words. We're going to show you what it's all about. The Greek word is where we get the word apocalypse, meaning an unveiling. This is apocalyptic literature is really what kind of literature it is. It's a certain type of literature. When you study the Bible, you have to know what kind of genre the passage is that's being taught. A little bit about a background to this book of the Bible, background to the book of Revelation. It was the year AD 95. Domitian had just ascended to the throne of Rome. Now, this is a season in the early church where there was a lot of persecution going on. So Revelation brought a lot of comfort to the hearers that first read and understood and heard this. Caesar Nero was the predecessor to Domitian. And he was this just as bad. I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Domitian, is that right? Anyway, you'll have to figure that one out when you study the Bible together with us. So Caesar Nero and this guy Domitian, they were pretty tweaked in their personality. They're really bad. They were egomaniacs. They claimed deity. They demanded to be worshipped as deity. Okay? So imagine that. Somebody comes up to you and says, bow down and worship me. I'm God, and you're not. If you meet somebody like that, run. Don't walk. Go away from them. So John, the Apostle John the Revelator, refused to worship the madman. And so during this time, there was wave after wave of persecution. And you could read about this in the Fox's Book of Martyrs and places like that. We know nothing of Christian persecution the way it happened in these days. But as that wave of persecution was launched against the Christians by the second leader in Rome, after Caesar Nero, it was John, also known as the disciple whom Jesus loves. I mean, you could say that about yourself as well. But he called himself that. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. I like that. And we'll talk a little bit about John, who wrote this book, a little bit more. But he was banished to the rocky, barren, seemingly God-forsaken island of Patmos. And they tried to kill him. They tried to persecute him. They actually tried to boil him alive, and he survived. And so they just said, well, banish him to this barren, rocky island called Patmos. And that's where it was revealed to him, as it says, God gave to Jesus to show his servant, John, what will shortly take place, the book of Revelation. Fascinating study. We're going to enjoy this, and we're going to really learn a lot. But I think it's interesting about how John received this revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's very interesting on how, you know, because we know there's 40 authors, 66 books of the Bible, 40 authors. The Word of God is inspired. That means God breathed. That means that God used the personality, the intellect, the vocabulary, the culture. He used the human being, the human instrument as authors, not as automatrons to write exactly what he wanted to say, but more like a relationship. God knew him, and God walked with him and talked with him and unfolded things to his servants, his people. People that walked with God, and he does that with us today. He will unfold his will and his way and unfold his word and illuminate it because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and he opens our eyes that the world around us cannot know the things of God, this special revelation. And so I think John had a neat relationship with God. We'll talk about that as we go through. But likewise, we have a relationship with God, don't we? We have a walk with him, a talk. I hope we do. I hope you don't go throughout your whole week and you forget about God, and then on Sunday morning you show up and you go, oh yeah, God exists. I don't think that's true for any of us in here, but if it is, you know, you want to be not just a Sunday morning Christian, because there are people that are that way. They'll go to school, they'll go to work, they'll go home, they'll go to the market, and their God and the things of Jesus Christ are furthest thing from their mind. They have a compartmentalized Christianity. There's the pie of life, and they've got, you know, family here, finances here, fitness there, you know, faith in this little pie chart. And instead of it being all-encompassing, they just kind of push it off to one little area. That's not Christianity. It's a relationship with a living God that we abide in him. You guys get that. You guys know that. You guys understand that. But you also understand that the majority of Christians are not that way. We're living in what we'll see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of the churches, that we're living in what's called the Laodicean church age. The majority of the church is apathetic, lukewarm, standoffish, independent, hard-hearted, and, like, dead. That's just the reality. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not making that up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about these last days that we're living in. You can look around, you can tell. It's, you know, obvious for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's not to be true for us. And here's something, though, that back to the island of Patmos. I think we all face those kind of barren locations or seasons of life. And I know it's that way for me personally. Sometimes the most important things I learn from the Lord is when I'm going through trials. Not when things are all going and happening and it's doing great. It's when things are, like, hard. Like, life is a battlefield. And I'm going through a difficult time. And that's when the Lord shows up. Isn't that interesting? And I think the important things I know about the Lord weren't always learned at Bible college for me, or read in a commentary, or downloaded from the internet. You know, those things are important that we read, that we study, that we, you know, study to show ourselves approved, a workman. We do not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, approved unto God. Those things are good, but those things prepare us for those times that we're in a difficult season. And it's in those difficult seasons that, I don't know why, but my heart's a little bit more open. God, I need you. And I know for a fact that having been here, teaching and doing the work of an evangelist, sharing, you know, I'm not necessarily a gifted evangelist, but I'll share the gospel, and people will get saved. And usually when I talk to them, they're in a trial or a low part of life. They're in a difficult season. And they're just open to the things of the Lord, and the Lord speaks to them because their heart's soft and open to hear. Where before, things are going good, and it's like, I really don't need God right now. And they're less likely to be soft. And I think that's true with me and you, too. And that's when God really begins to show himself and reveal himself in greater ways. And those are the times that I learn when I'm on my own Patmos, so to speak, my own tribulation, my own difficulty. When you're given a medical report that doesn't look good. I don't know how many times I've talked to people that they get a bad medical report. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up in their life powerfully. It's happened with me. Maybe it's happened with you. Some people will show up and they'll talk about the divorce papers they just received. And their family life is just spun out of control. And it's hard. But then they're open to the things of the Lord. Or a business goes belly up, a vision to start a business and do a work, and it's exciting, and it doesn't work out, and it goes belly up, so to speak. Relationships don't work out. A child runs away, or backslides, or goes off into the world, or whatever it might be. People are open. And you have a choice at that time, on that kind of forsaken island, so to speak, to either get bitter and launch out into rebellion. A lot of people do that, by the way. I'm a Bible teacher, pastor, and I have some private conversations with people, and they go full-on rebellion. They get hard-hearted, and they do things that just, like, is not pleasing to the Lord. Or they await and they watch and they pray, and God gives them a fresh encouragement. Not new, brand new revelation. I mean, the canon is sealed. In other words, you're not going to hear something that is new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It'll already be something revealed from the Word of God, but it will just come to life. You know how that is. You read the Bible, and all of a sudden, wow, something. I didn't know that before. I mean, I was going through Revelation studying, and I'm thinking, I didn't know that. I can't wait to teach that. That's down the road, because I've been reading the first seven chapters, and something really jumped out of me. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. I've studied this before. It was a wonderful revelation of something that was already there. God just opened my eyes to it. And he does that with us all the time. And especially when you're in a difficult season. And read the Bible. As you read your Bible, you'll discover every time you talk to somebody that has a fresh insight into the Word of God, a new understanding, a clear vision of the Lord himself, it will be received when, like John, they were on their own personal island of Patmos. So I just want to encourage you with that. And it's kind of like, you know, interpretation is one, and we're going to do some heavy-duty Bible interpretation. But application is broad. That's how God meant it to be. So when you study the Bible, you want to do good observation leads to right interpretation, which leads to accurate application. Because we want to live our lives according to an accurate interpretation of the Bible. But application is many, and there's an application right there for you, an encouragement for you, that whatever tribulation, difficulty you're going through right now, it's one purpose: draw you closer to Jesus. And so expect him. And as we embark on our journey through the book of Revelation, don't forget the unique promise that's attached to it. We read it. Let's read it again. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed is he who reads, that's me right now, and those who hear, that's you, of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so as you begin to read along with me, read chapter 1, we'll probably read it a few times. I'm only going to cover the introduction today. But I'd like you to read with me through the book of Revelation and study together with me. And this book alone has a promise attached to it. No other book of the Bible says this about reading it. This book alone promises anyone who reads it or even hears it receives a blessing. That was great. And I found it to be true. I bet you have too. In my study of the Word, Revelation always brings a blessing in a unique way. And I've seen it happen. I think the last time, we taught through this here in 2013, I think. We went through this before. I've taught it at the university, at the Bible college. Actually, I'm teaching right now at the university online. And so I'm kind of just stirred up and fired up about it, because I just see, wow, this is something God wants us to do. Now, there are people that say the book of Revelation is a sealed book. Maybe you've heard that before. Whoa, don't touch the book of Revelation. It's sealed. Pastors, I talk to a lot of pastors that will say, I will never touch or teach the book of Revelation. It's too controversial, they'll say. Or that it's too hard to understand, they might think. But I think that's wrong. I think that's the furthest thing from the truth. Because the name itself, it's a revealing. It's an unfolding. It's a revelation. It's like, here it is. And so as we look at it and study it, you're going to find the book of Revelation is easy to understand. It's got its own divine outline attached to it, and we're going to be able to have a working knowledge of the book of Revelation like we've never had before as we go through this together. The name itself, the unveiling of the truth, is evidence it's not a sealed book. But it's for those that are really seeking, that are open to hearing, that are open to studying it, that are open to learning it. Again, the overarching theme of the book is Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus in that he's on the throne and that he's in control and that he knows the future. He's the great I am. It's an awesome revelation of Jesus. And things are going according to plan and he's coming back. So that's what we'll study. Go to verse 19, because I want to show you that outline I was talking to you about. This is a divine outline. It's built in. We'll see this outline unfolded, and I'm not really going to get into the technical outline this morning. But anything you want to know about the book of Revelation, shoot me an email, send me a text. I'll do my best to help answer it. A simple outline of the book of Revelation, you can highlight, underline it, chapter 1, verse 19. In the first chapter, let me read that, it says this, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, past, present, future. We're going to break it down that way, and it's a pretty simple outline. Chapter 1 are the things that John has seen. And then they're recorded in chapter 1, things that he's already seen. The things that are, were present in John's day, are recorded in chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. The things that are, the seven churches. They were literal churches, and we'll find out more about those literal seven churches because they represent seven types of Christians, seven periods of church history, seven literal churches, seven church ages. And so we're going to look at that fascinating study, the seven churches. We're really going to dive in there. And then the things which will take place, future things, chapter 4 through 22. So, and that word there is, and you'll see it in a few other places in Revelation, it's that Greek word that you're going to learn some Greek in here, metatauta. You got to know that word. Metatauta means after these things. So when you go to chapter 4, he'll say metatauta, after these things. So it's kind of like you see the outline is built in, and it makes studying the book of Revelation easier to kind of, I don't know, have hooks where you know where things are. You'll know, okay, this is after the church age. And then I think in chapter 4 we'll be talking about the rapture, and then we'll talk about a new heaven and a new earth when we get into the chapter 21, 22. So we'll get there. I wouldn't just give you this right off the bat, that the book of Revelation is understandable. Why? God would not have given it to us if it was to be entirely a mystery. And I am a strong advocate of a literal or normal interpretation. I like to call it normal, because sometimes people, when they say literal, they miss the normalcy of how language is to be talked about. When I say it's raining cats and dogs, do I literally mean cats and dogs? Or what is the normal human being understand about that? It means it's raining really hard. So that's why I say normal, because literal, people get tripped up on that. But it is literal. Literally interpret that figure of speech that it's raining really hard. It doesn't mean it's raining cats and dogs. And so you're going to see a lot of that type of literature here, that we have to interpret it normally with the tools that God has given us, to understand the Word of God. Grammatically, historically, is how we're going to look at this book of Revelation. And we want to be as literal as impossible, because it says what it means and means what it says. So we're going to be careful that we do not allegorize this book of the Bible. A lot of people allegorize. That means they come up with definitions that really aren't there. We'll get into some of that. I think it's important to understand these things. But throughout the book of Revelation, the central character is always Jesus Christ. And we'll see him as he relates to us, the church, as he oversees the church in the future. He becomes crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 1 again as we make our way through this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, so God the Father gave to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. A couple different characters in this first verse: God the Father, God the Son, there's an angel, and then there's John, the servant. Throughout the book of Revelation, there's an angel that will be guiding John in many of the unveiling of these mysteries. He'll just be pulling the wraps off and unfolding and unveiling. John's going to be like, wow, and he's going to write this stuff for us. There will also be elders who will be speaking to John, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we'll begin to define who are the different people and characters in this story. So John is receiving this revelation, and it is an angel that will guide him, and the elders will direct him, and Jesus Christ will be speaking to him. And so there it is here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Jesus. And it's going to be a revelation of how the Lord is ruling and reigning, and that things are going all according to plan. All of life is under the sovereign, providential guidance of our Lord. He is in charge and in control of your life, of this world, of what's happening today. We can trust that. As long as we're not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging him, he's going to direct our paths. So this ought to, I think, like verse 1 says, or where was that verse? Verse 3, that if we keep the things that are written in this, there will be a blessing. There's a practical application to the book of Revelation for me, for you. Even like James says, that we're to be doers of the word. This should purify God's people. We should be walking and watching and waiting with expectation that any moment we're out of here. And it affects the way I live. Because I'll make decisions based on the word of God. And you'll be blessed if you do. A lot of people are going to miss out on that blessing. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. I don't know the time of the coming kingdom. You got to remember, when Jesus walked the earth, God became a man in the person of Jesus as a baby, and he grew up in stature, and he grew. But Jesus set aside the prerogative of deity to walk among us so that he could relate, so we could relate. And he says, I don't know the time of the coming of the kingdom. Only my Father has the full plan. So, I mean, does that confuse you a bit? Is he God or not? Did he know or not? Does he know these things? In Luke 2:52, we read Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. So he went through life learning. Does God learn? No, God doesn't learn. So that's what I like to say, is sometimes it's hard to wrap my mind around God the Son, because he is fully God but fully man, and he set aside some of that to dwell among us, to tabernacle among us, to walk among us. And he went through life learning, and that's why his baptism is significant. For it was then that his father's voice thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's obedient. He did what he want, what God the Father, and then it was at 30 years of age, he fully realized, I've come to die. That's what the Father's will. So he began to enter his public ministry. And he began to realize. So he was growing in stature. He was learning. And the Father gave an unfolding revelation to the Son. And the Son gave revelation here to John. And John gave revelation to us, to you and I, so that we would understand the things that must shortly come to pass. He describes the events here, what will happen shortly, and that they must, it says, happen shortly. So the book of Revelation is a book of what's called predictive prophecy. It's the Bible is the only religious book, if that's what you want to call it. I mean, there's a lot of books out there that people call religious, but it's the only true revelation from God that dares to predict the future and is accurate, 100%. Unlike, you know, these Nostradamus kind of things that prove to be false. This is what's called predictive prophecy. That God knows the future. And so he describes the events in this book which will take place, and it should be, and it has to be shortly, the future from the time it was writing. People say, shortly come to pass. This was written 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? Well, I've said this before. Must come to pass, it speaks of how rapid it will come to pass once it begins. It'll ramp up with rapidity. I don't know how you say rapid. I don't know how you say it. There you go. But the Greek word is tachei, where we get our word, guess, tachometer. And so it's an instrument, you know, it's the speed of an engine. And the Lord's telling us when end time events begin to happen, they'll like rev up with increased intensity. That's kind of the meaning or the thought, and it's happening right before our very eyes. It's not like there's a timeline. I've said that before. It's more like this. We're right, and when it happens, it's going to go. It's not like a point A to point B. It's like we're running on the edge of eternity, that when these things happen, it's going to be rapid. That's what he's trying to say. Once these signs appear, things begin slowly, and when they begin to appear, there might be maybe 100 years before another sign, and then one day all of a sudden, the tachometer is going to just rev up, and signs are just going to be like boom, 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 boom. I think we're living in those days, and we've talked about it. And short and near are relative terms, because this is God's timeline, not man's. Think of that, right? You know I was going there. 2,000 years, history has been on the brink where everything was going to come together parallel to the edge, not running toward the brink, but along the edge of the brink. And you could read this in one of my favorite commentators on the book, one of the scholars that I know and trust in the book of Revelation is John Walvoord. He says it this way: shortly is the ancient Greek phrase entachei, which means quickly or suddenly coming to pass, indicating rapidity of execution after the beginning takes place. The idea is not that of the event may occur soon, but that when it does, it will be sudden, end quote. So verse 1 continues. And he sent and signified it by an angel to a servant John. So this describes how the message was delivered. The message was delivered to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, by an angel. The Gospel of John, so think about this Apostle John, or this instrumental author of the book of Revelation. He's written 5 books. You guys know what 5 books those are? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and Revelation. The Gospel of John was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written that we might know we have eternal life. So John wrote his Gospel that we might believe, his epistles that we might be sure, and really the book of Revelation that we might be ready. That we would be prepared, that we would know. Look at verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now, John felt that it was his ministry to leave a record of Jesus Christ. That's kind of, you know, he just had a calling from the Lord, and he set aside a lot to do what God called him to do. And we're blessed because of it. So the record of the things that he saw and he heard and he experienced. In John chapter 19, and he who's seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He's talking about himself, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you might believe. So I wrote these things in the gospel in order that you might believe Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by believing you might have life, and that's eternal life. So John, an important figure in the book of Revelation. Important to know who he is and how he relates to us, how we study the book of Revelation. In his first epistle, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so it was written that you might believe Jesus is the Messiah. And then the fourth chapter of 1 John, he said, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So again, just kind of, this John said this in his gospel, in his epistles, that he wrote these things that we might know, that we might fellowship, that he was an eyewitness, that he's receiving, hearing, and then giving it to us. He's bearing record, bearing witness, that what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced when he walked with Jesus while he was on earth, he wants to give us a good record of it so we can trust this. And then he says in verse 3, we read this already once, let's read it again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So a blessing for reading, hearing, and then keeping the things that are written. As you read, you'll be blessed. And I think there's an implication, indication in this language that the word read means to read out loud. I think that's great. I like that, don't you? Don't you like to read out loud? Does that help you sometimes if you're reading out loud to be undistracted, undivided, wholeheartedly into the Word of God? Do you ever do that? Try it. Because I find if I don't read my Bible out loud, I have a tendency, sometimes I just kind of like you know, I'll look at my notes, I'll look at my highlights, I'll look at my stars, I'll look at my underlines. I'll skip a verse or two or a passage or three, you know. I'll probably read all the promises, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. All things work together for those who love God. I've got those highlighted, underlined, starred, don't you? But I miss the one that says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For some reason, I didn't underline that one. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and speak all manner of evil against you. I forget to say that. Sometimes we need to study in context, right? Read the whole thing and not miss it. And that can practically simply be done by reading out loud. Just a good tip. I think that's implied here in this passage. Look it up. Acts 17:11. You don't believe me? Go search it. Study it. See if that's what it means. Read it out loud. And as you hear, it also says you'll be blessed. Hearing the word spoken audibly is a powerful impact on my heart. I like to listen to the word being read and taught and studied. I do. I think God's designed it that way. That's why I encourage people to pray out loud. Not for God's sake, but it keeps us also focused. I set up a prayer circle in the back. So on Wednesdays, I want that to be visible to you so that you know if you come early, we can pray together. If you come Wednesday, we could pray together. If after church you want to sit over there and pray, you don't need a pastor to lead and guide and hold that, you know, give you permission. Sit in that prayer circle and pray. We need prayer. And pray out loud. And pray together. Read the word to one another as you pray. Because it keeps us focused and engaged. And we need it. We've not outgrown it. We're not that mature that we say we don't need to pray together with the local fellowship. And then I think more importantly, verse 3 says, as you obey, you'll be blessed. The book of Revelation gives us much more than information and prophetic speculation so that we can wax eloquently about our understanding of the end times and prophetic events and run around and talk about blood moons or whatever. Just kidding. But that's kind of one of the trends right now of all these. There is some real wacky stuff being taught about the book of Revelation. And I'm going to try to hold back being sarcastic. I'm not trying to shame anybody. But I'm going to be very forthright about what I understand about the book of Revelation. Because if I don't have a conviction about it, I might as well go out and be a farmer and plant corn if I'm just going to give you 10 different views of the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you what God has shown me and what I've studied, and I have a conviction about a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, historical, accurate, I think, a biblical understanding of the book of Revelation. I'm going to teach it that way. Some people say, well, I believe I'm a preterist and I believe this, or I'm a post-trib rapture. Well, good. You know, I'm glad you understand it that way. But that's not what's going to be taught from this pulpit. So a lot of people might say, this just isn't a fit for me. And I get that. That's okay. There's good Bible teaching churches that will teach it differently, the post-tribulation rapture. And as you go through the tribulation, I always like to tell people, you know, you can have my car after the rapture. Since you'll be in the tribulation, you might as well take all my stuff because I'll be out of here. What about the rest of you all? But we'll talk about kind of things like this because Revelation gets weird when you start looking at all of the stuff being spoken about concerning this book. We're going to be careful. And, you know, there's going to be some things that we just don't know. And I'll be sure to tell you, it doesn't say, and we don't know, and I don't know. We could speculate. But here's what's important, obeying it rather than speculating about it is going to give you so much more profit than coming up with a private interpretation. When we understand the book of Revelation, it will change the way you live. And if there's not a transformation and if it isn't warming your heart or changing the way you live, that's an indication of like when a doctor takes your temperature and says you've got a fever, you're not doing good. This is how you take your temperature. If you're like lukewarm concerning studying the Word of God, there's something wrong, spiritually speaking. And so we want to be sure that we're sure that this is firing us up to come together to study through this passage of the Bible. Why? It says in conclusion of verse 3, for the time is near. We talked a little bit about how the early church believed Jesus was going to return in their time, in their generation. And again, John was writing about AD 96. I mean, we're talking, 2,000 years ago. And there were rumors in the church that Jesus would come back before this apostle John dies. And we've touched on it. Let me talk a little bit more about this. That it says, the things must shortly come to pass in verse 1. And here in verse 3, the time is near. Peter talks about the second coming of Jesus. He said this, in the last days, there will be scoffers who come and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? I've taught this before and people literally sitting in these pews have come to me afterwards and said, and they didn't know that verse is in the Bible. They just didn't know it. A lot of people don't know it. I think everybody knows the Bible. They didn't know it. And they said exactly this. Where is the promise? Where is his coming? Things have been going on just like this forever. Why do you always say, Jeff, that the time is near? That this, we're living in the signs of the times and that we're living in the end times. Nothing's changed. And I'm just thinking, they are, living examples of this verse. In the last days, there will be scoffers that come and say, where's the promise of his coming? I don't know if they're scoffers or they're just blind or spiritually, I don't know, it hasn't been revealed to them. I don't know what it is. But you're going to find people like that. You're going to meet them. Good, godly, genuine, loving, huggable, even kissable people. They're just missing it. They just don't get it. It doesn't mean they're a bad person, that you don't like them, that you're going to yell at them, that you're going to kick them in the teeth or something like that. I mean, people get all freaked out because they don't understand the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we're living in the days where people are just, and you can't really correct them because then, we don't do that in 2020. No, everybody's above correction because, then they need a safe space or something in this day. You got to be careful with people today. It's different in this culture. Can't correct people anymore. You just can't. They'll sue you or scream bloody murder or try to assassinate you on Facebook or something. We're living in the last days and scoffers are going to come and they're going to be brutal about it. So, I feel sorry for you guys that rub elbows with all these unbelievers or with lukewarm believers. We'll be talking about Laodicea as we get through this. Peter said, though, this, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's faithful to us. And there's a reason why he's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so there's God in his timetable and his purposes is working these things out. Peter also explains that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God's in the eternal realm. He sees the beginning and the end from an eternal perspective. God lives in we live in a time-space domain. We can't help but think of time. God is outside of that time-space domain. He created the time and space, by the way. So he's outside of it. So to him, he's got a different perspective. He's God, we're not. So we cannot always have the mind of God in those senses. Yeah, we have the mind of Christ and he can reveal things to us. But if we knew everything and we could relate intellectually like God, then we'd be God. We're not. And so God's outside of that. He's in and indwells eternity. And so when God says the time is short, the apostles were saying time is short, we say, and you know, we say, gosh, it's been 2,000 years. And God says, no, it's been a couple days. Day is 1,000 years. Time is short. 1,000 years is a day. So Peter explains the reason why God is waiting. He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just want to give you an introduction.